Toledo, November 1975. Gospel by Paul Jevidan.
Reference today was made two times to that which abides. The one that is unchangeable, and also the solid rock, the sure foundation. And we have a hymn of that character on the sheet, number 3. And as it says, I stand, may we do so and sing number 3. My hope on mention of the seed. You know, a sower went forth to sow, And some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and plucked it up. Would you, who are here tonight, have it said of you when you leave this meeting that the word you heard did not affect you? There is a power of opposition right here in this room tonight to the opposition of the enemy to the Word of God. And he'd like to engage your attention in another way so that you'll not be affected by it. So we need to give attention to pay heed to those things that you hear. And it could be that a soul will be born from above in this room tonight. And would you, by your conduct, a little bit of carelessness or a bit of mirth, hinder the action of the Spirit of God in bringing another soul into the kingdom? You very well know that when you came into this world, there was a great deal of seriousness about it. And in my case, too. And we trust that we'll give attention to this precious message of the gospel, for there was never a message like it in all the history of man. It has come to full flow, and the floodgates of God's mercy to man are wide open, and there's blessing for everyone present. As a basis for this hour, we'll use the 6th chapter of John, at least turning to parts of it. Verse 9 is a statement. There is a lad here. And there are lads present here this evening. And we believe that you're not here by chance. Perhaps there might be some false motivation. You came to see others that are young. And these are pleasant times when we're together in this way. But there's a lad here. And this refers to what happened almost 2,000 years ago. There's a problem. Our blessed Lord was ministering the word, and the people had been with him about 3 days in that desert place, and they were fainting for the need of food. He had compassion on them. And he asked his disciples what could be done, knowing very well what he was able to do and would do. And certain difficulties were posed or suggested. But Andrew knew that there was a little boy in the number who had come that day with a lunch. 5 barley loaves and 2 little fishes. When mother makes bread, she puts things together. And if you who are younger will put your two hands together, you'll have the number 5. That's man's number in his weakness. And there were two little fishes. And to illustrate, we might say, here are two little fishes. Do fishes listen? You ring the bell over the water and scatter the food, and they come up and take it away. And you have ears to hear. So we need to use them in that way just at this time. And through the following moments. What are these among so many? Oh, they didn't realize the greatness of the power of that Blessed One who was among them. Perhaps they had forgotten the word, you know, that he would abundantly supply his people with bread. And our Lord acted in blessing to those that were in need on this occasion. He looked up to heaven, he blessed the loaves and the fishes, and they were multiplied in such volume that 5,000 men were fed besides women and children. And if you look into the detail of this, you'll see how orderly it took place. You know, order is a good thing, and it's specially required of God's people in His house. There's been disorder in this world ever since sin came in. And we find this poor world rocking and reeling in greater disorder than ever before. It was not this way when, as a lad, 10 years old, your speaker confessed the Lord's name. Time passed, doubts came, and it might be with you, but the foundation of blessing never changed. To lead us in the same place, last year the contrary winds were from another direction. This time we face them and approach the city from the east. So things are variable, but there are those things that are solid and that are firm. That rock on which we stand. We might tremble on the rock, you know, and be a little uncertain, but there's never any trembling of that sure foundation. These were fed. And this was bread, 5 little barley loaves. You like bread too? White? Whole wheat. Colonial? Wonder? Or some other name? We require it. It's a necessity. And it's quite a business. Baking, distributing, and retailing, and using the bread that is available. But we need it. And this is necessary for our temporal existence. But mind you that the things which are seen are only temporal. You won't see me here many years longer. If our Lord waits still in grace upon this world, if our God still in long-suffering bears with man in His present wave of iniquity, some of us will be gone. But we shall have entered into that which is eternal. into those blessings that abide forever. What do you think of this little lad? Oh, he had a mission to accomplish that day. It was his desire to go to that mountainside where the people were. And it was his purpose to put himself in the presence of that one that were doing these wonderful things in his day. So he got to see Jesus. And we can see him too. We see Jesus by faith now. That's possible tonight. For you to come into the intelligence of that Blessed One and see him as your own personal Savior. And we read five words in the book of Revelation, they shall see his face. Oh, would you see that face in judgment? Or will you see it in the rays of God's grace? And enter upon the enjoyment of the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's possible for you tonight. You can start. And it's simple. And he's invited you. Come unto me, he says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When they were filled, he instructed his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. They gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Man is a waster. The prodigal son wasted in his way, and the respectable son wasted in another way. He put his savings in so tightly that he wouldn't make any use of them. You may be a good sinner or a bad one. There's a bad woman that got her sins forgiven. There's a good man that came into the knowledge of his salvation. Luke 7 and Acts 10. We're worried about garbage and pollution now. And there's a very wise man on the West Coast that tells us that we'll be drowned in our own pollutions. And we can see only about 25 years ahead. When poison and fresh oxygen will collide, and we'll suffer the deadly consequences. And the man is busily engaged in correcting that problem if he might be able to do so. But what about the pollution of this heart of yours? That's not in the record, you know. It's not an effort of the government, and we thank God for government. All man's heart and its wickedness is in need of cleansing. And it's a deeper problem than that of the physical problem that surrounds us. There's more entailed. And it reaches out into eternity. And it matters how you leave this world, whether you die in mercy or die without mercy. You can die in faith, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's that simple. God's blessing today is by faith, and it is of faith that it might be by grace. If it weren't by faith, it wouldn't be by grace. Oh, how simple it is. This boy came. He wanted to be present that day where the Lord was speaking those words of ministry that the people needed. And he was willing to contribute to that occasion. Perhaps he recognized that he couldn't have had the fishes and the loaves apart from that one who was present on the earth at that moment. Neither have we anything apart from God's grace and His mercies and the provisions that He's made for us through His beloved Son. So they gather up the fragments, 12 baskets, you know, they'd had a supply being there that long. And there isn't any problem about the number of the baskets. And really, the number in this case is 12, which speaks of the fullness of the administration of blessing. And that refers to a coming day on the earth. But now this was real bread, actual food, and they needed it. And there is the bread of life, the true bread that came down from heaven. And you'll agree that that's more important than a slice in the toaster. Oh, it's far more important to have that bread that came down from heaven, the living bread, that you may eat of it and never hunger, that you might partake and never perish. That comes to our attention later in this chapter. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verse 47, He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. No one could speak as he spoke, for he was the eternal one, God's divine Son, down here in this world. In the beginning was the Word, his eternal being. The Word was with God, His distinct personality, and the Word was God, His deity. That's who He was, but a man. And sometimes, you know, that 61 in the little flock hymn book comes so impressively to our attention. There's a brother that loves it so well. That is really his favorite. How wondrous the glories that meet in Jesus and from his face shine. His love is eternal and sweet. 'Tis human. 'Tis divine. His glory not only God's Son. In manhood he had his full part. And the union of both joined in one form, the fountain of love in his heart. We appreciate a father's love, we value a mother's love beyond the father's perhaps, but here's the love that is the greatest love of all. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, and the Son of Man. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven. Oh, this didn't come from Kansas City. That a man may eat thereof and not die. Oh, that's wonderful, isn't it? The bread of this character, of which we may partake and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If a man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. For the world lay under the power of death, and benighted souls needed deliverance. And the only means of deliverance is that which we realize by faith in Christ, based upon the work of redemption that He was willing to do as He laid down His life for us, lifted up from the earth on that shameful cross. The Maker of the universe lifted up on the cross, yes. God's Son there, nailed to that cross by man, His creature. And in those hours of darkness that followed, He was under the heavy strokes of God's wrath against sin. So you do not wonder that we sing sometimes, "Brightness of eternal glory, shall thy praise unuttered lie? Who would hush the heaven-sent story of the Lamb that came to die?" Came from Godhead's fullest glory down to Calvary's depth of woe. Now on high we bow before Him. Streams of praises ceaseless flow. Wouldn't you like to join in those streams of praises to that blessed One who is altogether lovely and the chiefest among 10,000? Worthy of homage and praise. Worthy of all to be adored. You've been created with that capacity, but you're not able to do it because of the sin that has come into the world and the sin that has infected you. You came into this world lost. You're a sinner. And you need the cleansing power of the precious blood of Christ. You need to partake of this bread that came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. The Jews, therefore, strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. I'll raise him up at the last day." Oh, this is the way of blessing. They thought it was absurd. And what does it mean? It doesn't mean that you can really eat His flesh and drink His blood. That is, physically. But it does mean that you can come under the value of that sacrifice, that work that He did when He bare our sins in His own body and when He shed His precious blood for the remission of our sin. There was a lamb killed, you know, back in the history of Israel. There were instructions as to how it should be done. The blood was to be caught in a basin. Is that all? No, they were to take a bunch of hyssop and to sprinkle the blood on the lintel and on the side post so that when the destroying angel passed over, he would exempt that house, the firstborn in it, from judgment. "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." Well, the thing to do tonight is to claim the value of that precious blood that answers so fully to the glory of God on His throne of righteousness and holiness. And doesn't it shame you because you haven't believed already? Isn't there a note of repentance in that heart of yours toward that blessed one, the Lord Jesus Christ? Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish, as Christ said in Luke 13. And if you haven't believed, you have something to be sorry about. You need to repent. You've turned your back on the friend that sticketh closer than a brother, on the one that has power over life and death. For he said in resurrection, you know, I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive evermore, and have the keys of hell and of death, or control over the bodies and the souls of human beings. And we'll meet him. And how will it be with you? You need to meet him now. You shouldn't delay any longer, because this world is fraught with dangers. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him, verse 66. Is that your attitude, and will that be your action? To brush aside the precious word of God that you're hearing on these occasions, and to say that the gospel, the preaching of the cross, is foolishness, and that the blood of Christ is a remedy, and that is something that goes against my grain. I don't believe in that kind of religion. Are you going in the way of Cain? What was his way? He went in the way of the natural man, according to man's own will. And he made a sacrifice that was bloodless. Oh, it's the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, that cleanseth us from all sin. And some were turning away, going back. And the question is raised, will ye also go away? And let's hear that question again tonight in this audience. And it's my desire to direct it to each one individually. Will you also go away unaffected by this precious word of God? Your soul is at stake. One answered, Simon Peter, Lord, to whom shall we go? If you turn away from him, you go. Oh, there are many avenues of escape from the responsibility that you have to God. You think they're avenues of escape, but not really. For every man must have given an account of himself to God. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. He knew that. He believed it. He was glad about it. And when he was about to fail, you know, the Lord prayed for him that his faith fail not. He would be sifted as wheat, but he could be useful to his brethren when he was restored. We believe that thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure. Do you believe and are you sure? Do you believe in the record that is given in Genesis 1 about your origin? There was a man. There were two brothers in a home in Minnesota. And one went away to the lumber camp. And you know very well in those days that that kind of thing was rough living. An exposed life. And he's already mentioned something like this. I was a wandering sheep. I did not love the fold. I did not love my shepherd's voice. I would not be controlled. I was a wayward child. I did not love my home. I did not love my father's voice. I loved afar to roam. And a younger brother at home, being so distressed about his absence and the life that he was pursuing, wrote to him and pled with him to accept Christ. He did. That brother that wrote went away and became engulfed in the responsibilities of this world to which you are exposed to and which you must perform under. He went away and moved in circles of intelligence on the East Coast. He was high up in the intelligentsia of this world, and he did things that were very remarkable and were counted very useful in this world. In retirement, he came back to his brother's house, and he said one day, "Can't I believe in evolution and be a Christian too?" The reply was this: "You make the Lord Jesus a liar, because he said, have you not read that he that made them in the beginning made them male and female?" But he was not satisfied, although there were stirrings in his soul. And he'd come in with his Bible and he'd sit through the worship hour, the breaking of bread meeting. And on another occasion later he said, "Oh really, isn't it possible for me to believe in evolution and also be a Christian?" His faithful brother looked at him, and that brother, you know, is one that's characterized by intense devotion to Christ. He said to his brother of scientific learning, "If evolution is true, Jesus evolved, and I have no Savior." And that's a way to put it. It's in that light that you must meet it and face it. We believe and are sure. Sure about the beginnings of life. Sure about the person of that one sent into this world to save our souls. We're sure about the value of his sacrifice at the cross. Through it, God's blessing comes to the most needy soul, to the vilest sinner. The guilty may draw nigh, though vile they need not perish. Christ everything hath done. He's provided a way for your full blessing. And that you might have the knowledge of the forgiveness of your sins. Now, dear young boy, and young lady, lad or lassie, to import a word, you're young. You're in school. And you're going to be exposed to this kind of thing that is against the gospel more and more as you advance in your classes and go through graduation in the secondary school and inter college. And there's a danger of you making shipwreck in your faith. And you're taking a great risk. not to believe now. You need to believe. You need to believe and be sure. We believe and are sure. You need to be fortified against the power of the enemy of this world. Satan is the god and prince of this world. And you'll be exposed more and more to this kind of thing. And there's more than that. There's information in the fifth chapter of Mark of a man that lived among the tombs. He had a miserable, wild existence. He had fallen under the power of the enemy, and that power is becoming so active again in this world now. There are those that traffic in ESP. They're telling you that you can have a sixth sense and that you can reach out into those regions that are beyond you and pry into the unseen world of spirits. Perhaps you've seen the picture of an old man with a flowing beard, and he's asking you to come and listen to his lectures. TM. Transcendental meditation. That kind of thing is connected with those unseen powers of a wicked world and those things that are working against Christ. And that's just to mention only two. You can be saved from exposure to that thing if you will take the Word of God, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe and be sure about these things. Faith believes, and that settles it. Man says, we reason. Man's a reasoner. But his reason brings him into doubts. Why are there so many books in the world? Man's ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And he thinks by his own mental powers he's able to solve his problems. And we wouldn't be preaching a gospel here tonight that brings before you the improvement of this world. Everything is better off by the presence of the Lord's people in the world. But this world is marked for judgment. And we need that blessed Savior, and God is taking out of this world a people for the name of His Son. So it's your individual salvation that is in the balances, and you need to know that Savior, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. We believe and are sure about the resurrection. You know, with great power, the apostles gave witness. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That's in the gospel. That's the basis of the gospel. Without the resurrection, we wouldn't have anything. But he's risen from the dead and become the first fruits of those that sleep. Our Lord is alive forevermore. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You know, there was a token witness and immediate raising of some that were sleeping. Many bodies of the saints slept, arose, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Oh, he has the power of resurrection. And this truth was so powerful that it didn't linger around Jerusalem all the time. It spread all over the civilized part of the earth. And a few years later, it was found as a truth recognized and believed among the Christians that were in Rome, Italy. Just a short period of time. There were two men in England, brilliant attorneys, and one set out to discredit the conversion of the Apostle Paul. The other, Gilbert West, set out to destroy, to annul the truth of the resurrection of Christ. Both of those men were converted, and their book is in print. It's in my possession. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Won't you believe? Won't you trust that worthy one, that blessed Savior, and the work that he has accomplished for you by the sacrifice of himself on that cross? He's alive forevermore. He's gone ahead. He wants you to come. He wants you to come. Oh, judgment will engulf this world. We see it looming on the horizon. How can it continue in its present course? It's like the mighty roaring prairie fire that some settlers heard in the distance as they were content in their little log cabin out in the west. They looked and there was a black cloud and it was rolling and moving and all the animals were ahead of it in a speedy lope trying to escape the fury of that engulfing fire. Oh, that's God's judgment, just a little hint of it that's coming upon this world. And if you don't believe the gospel, if you don't receive the truth of the word, you'll be left behind when our Lord comes and you'll be exposed to that strong delusion that God will send that they might believe a lie and be damned. These are solemn things that face you as an individual and you're responsible to the God that made you. We need Christ. We need him now. This little lad wanted to see him and he did. Oh, tonight, we need the bread of heaven. We need the work of Christ, that sacrifice that he made. We need to eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and to drink his blood. That's the remedy for sin. Why not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? And what would these people do exposed to such a fire in the prairie? Oh, they thought quickly, and the match was struck, and the grass was lighted right where they were, and it spread out and burned away. And they were standing where the fire had been. Our blessed Lord on the cross has been under the judgment of God. All the fire of judgment was against him. And if you take refuge in Christ, you'll be standing where the fire has been. Oh, why not? Tonight, believe that Savior. Why not respond to his loving entreaty? Why not flee from the wrath to come? Why not enter into the blessings that pertain to that which is beyond? Heavenly blessings, blessings untold. But remember, it's necessary for you to be cleansed and to trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior alone. We can't trust for you, neither can father or mother. No man can by any means redeem his brother or give a ransom for him. But the Lord Jesus Christ has given himself in order that you might have the forgiveness of sins and be saved from this present evil world. This is the refuge, the solid rock, the blessing that you need through God's precious word. Why not believe and be sure? Shall we turn to number 7? Eat now by faith, I claim him mine, the risen Son of God. redemption by his death I find, and cleansing through the blood. Number 7. God loved the world of sin.